You'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Song of Solomon. We will wrap up our series of lessons that we have been doing over the past few weeks on this great book. And I'm glad that we've been able to spend some time and go through this material together. The Song of Solomon reminds me of a few other books in the Bible where you begin out, you start at the beginning of a book and you climb toward a climax or a high point in the book. I want you to see the Song of Solomon in that same way. For example, the book of Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, and then he has his earthly life and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and it ends with the ascension back into heaven. So there's a natural progression or flow in the storyline. It reminds me of the book of Revelation, where you have God's people persecuted at the beginning of the book, and then those who are doing the persecuting, they're judged in the middle part of the book, and toward the end, you have the great judgment of all mankind and heaven and hell. So there's a natural progression or flow of thought in that particular book. And in the Song of Solomon, we have a similar situation. We have a period of courtship at the very beginning of the book, where Solomon and the Shulamite woman are dating, and that leads to the wedding day, and that leads to a particular marriage struggle, a period of separation and searching. And then we find at the very end, it's time for the married couple to show a conquering and a committed love. So we're going to be looking this evening at the final section of Song of Solomon. If you'd like to turn to chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through the end of the book. Always keep in mind the progression. Courtship at the beginning, a wedding day in the middle, marriage struggles, and then it closes with a highlight, a high point, a climax in love, where there's this love that cannot be quenched. Probably one of the more familiar passages in Song of Solomon. If folks don't know much about Song of Solomon, one verse that they do know is chapter 8 and verse 7, how that many waters cannot quench love. So that's a very well-known passage. So we're going to be looking at that this evening. The Song of Solomon is going to begin with anticipation, the courtship period, consummation, the wedding day, and then this affirmation of a very strong love. And we're going to be looking at that this evening. We have looked at the first part of the book, beginning in love. We have looked at broadening in love, and now we're going to close this evening where the marriage progresses to a point where love is faithful and committed and strong, and it will not allow anything to quench it. That's the kind of love that we need to seek with a mate in our life. And so we've described this as falling in love at the beginning of the book, united in love, struggling in love, and then growing or conquering in love. There are so many factors in the world that tear marriages apart, that where the devil tries to get in between the husband and wife and pry them apart and tear them apart. And we have to work toward a conquering love that will not allow anything to quench it. There are a lot of waters out there, if you will. There are a lot of waters out there that want to quench a love in one's marriage. It could be economic waters. It could be infidelity. It could be other hardships. It could be physical problems and ailments. There's all kinds of flood waters that want to try to quench our love in marriage. And we've got to have this strong conquering love. So turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5, and let's look at these final verses where the whole book, I believe, is headed. We're headed to this peak, this mountain point, if you will. We're growing from the very beginning, dating love, and we're growing all the way up to this point of having a love that is conquering and it cannot be quenched. Let's look at this final section then this evening. So we've been doing this in our other lessons. Who is singing each of these parts? So let's begin with that. In chapter 8 and verse 5, this might be Solomon or the daughters of Jerusalem. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. So it's asking a question about the Shulamite woman who is leaning on her beloved. Either Solomon asking that question or the daughters of Jerusalem. What we're going to find here in verse 5 is that we're taking a snapshot in the past. We're looking back in the past of how this whole love got started. And so, in answer to that question, who is this that is leaning upon her beloved? Look at the rest of verse 5. Be it Solomon or the Shulamite. Under the apple tree, I awakened thee. There thy mother was in travail with thee. There was she in travail that brought thee forth. This is looking back at the time when the two fell in love, and it begins back under the apple tree. That figure of apple tree is found back in chapter 2 and verse 3 during the period of dating. And so we're looking back. But in verse 5, the beginning of the dating process is mixed with a metaphor of a mother giving birth. So just as a mother gives birth to a child, so this dating and this marriage has a point in the past where it begins to awaken and give birth. Marriage has a starting point, like a mother giving birth. And so the marriage of a man and a woman has a starting point when they fall in love and they begin to date each other. Look with me at verse 6. Whoever is speaking in the latter part of verse 5 is likely the same one who is speaking in verse 6 or 7. Commentators are divided that this might be Solomon or this might be the Shulamite. But either way, the important point is to have this kind of love that is very strong. So look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thy heart. A seal is ownership. A seal shows that you belong to someone or that someone belongs to you. And our love needs to be shown to others that this person belongs to me and I belong to them. There's an exclusiveness about our love in marriage. We don't belong to someone else. We forsake all. Sometimes we put that in our vows. So this is a seal. But look at verse 6. It's a seal upon thy heart. Underscore that in your Bible. That's very important. We're talking about that which needs to be in our heart. A seal could be, look at verse 6, worn around the arm. A seal might be a ring. It might be a bracelet. It might be a pendant. It might be a necklace. It shows that someone gave something to us and it belongs to us and we belong to them and it's very special. In fact, in our marriage customs today, not every culture even today does this. I don't know if it's an economic situation or not, but when I'm in Ghana, I don't see a lot of wedding bands. I don't see a lot of men and women wearing wedding bands. It's not necessarily a culture, a tradition all over the world. It is certainly in our culture, but this would be our seal. This is our signet. This shows that we belong to someone and they belong to us. Look at verse 6. For love is strong as death. I'm going to come back through these verses in a minute and break them down a little bit more, but love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as shield. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be condemned. And so we find, first of all, that love, verse 5, has a beginning, just like a child has been given birth by its mother. Love has a beginning. It has an awakening. Look at that in verse 5. And we do, in our relationships, want to work to awaken love with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We want to work toward that. That's a good thing. And then it leads to a very strong love in verses 6 and 7 that is strong. Look now at verse 8. Likely this is the Shulamite's brothers. We have a little sister and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken of? verse 8 is talking about when the Shulamite woman is a young girl. She might be 11 or 12 years old. She hasn't flowered or developed into adulthood. And so the brothers are saying, we have a young sister. And what we're going to find here in verse 8 and 9 is a very important principle. That when we're young, we want to be protected and pure in our lives. We don't want to get into a relationship where we're engaged in a sexual relationship or something else before and outside of marriage. So when the Shulamite woman was young, her brothers wanted to protect her. And so, what shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? This is the one of two verses in Song of Solomon that let us know we're talking about the marriage between a man and a woman. Here in verse 8, the day that she's spoken for, the day of her wedding or her marriage, and you might recall back in chapter 3 and verse 11, talking about Solomon, who was parading himself in the day of his espousals or in the day of his marriage ceremony or wedding. So we're talking about a day in which a man and a woman are coming together in marriage. So look at verse 9. So the brothers, likely speaking here, are wanting to protect the Shulamite girl when she's young, when she's still a part of the family. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedars. So there is a protective metaphor going on here. A wall protects. A wall gives a defense. A door gives a, when a door is shut, it gives a protection or a defense. And so when we're young, we want to be living in such a way that we are protected and pure. We're not giving ourselves over in some way to someone until we are married to them. Look at verse 10 where the Shulamite responds, I am a wall. So the way she had kept herself was such that she was pure. But she's grown up now. I am a wall. I've been protected. I've kept myself protected. And my breasts like the towers thereof. I have grown up. Then was I in his eyes, Solomon, as one that found peace. There may be a play on words here where she is saying, I have found Solomon, Shalom, and I have found peace, Shalom. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. We don't know exactly the location, just somewhere there in or around, not in Jerusalem, but around Jerusalem somewhere where he had a vineyard. Solomon had a vineyard, and he let out the vineyard unto keepers. This was a rental type situation where he loans out the land or rents out the land, and they work the land, they make the fruit, they grow the fruit. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And so they grow the fruit, they sell it, they bring the money, and they give it to the land owner. My vineyard, this is the Shulamite speaking, my vineyard, and she switches here, not to a literal vineyard, but her own life. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, shalt have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. So she uses an example in verse 11 of a literal vineyard that Solomon uses to grow fruit. And then she says, my vineyard, my life, belongs to Solomon. With the reference to that my vineyard, you might recall in, I guess it would have been our second lesson in this series when we began to look at chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 6 where you have this same situation going on where she's talking about a physical, literal family vineyard that she had to work in. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. But look at the last part of verse 6. My own vineyard I have not kept. And we talked about that at that point. My own life. I've not had a chance to work on my own life and my own relationship with others. That's likely what is going on here in chapter 8 and verse 12. But my vineyard, my life, my love, my situation in life, I have given to Solomon, and he shall have 1,000. He shall have the fruit of the love that I'm giving to him. And those that keep the fruit, we don't know who those are or what the reference might be, but maybe to her brothers, those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. And then, either Solomon or the Shulamite makes this point in verse 13. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken for thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Solomon wants to hear the voice of the Shulamite. And when we fall in love with someone, that's one thing that we talk about. I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to go see them. When you're dating, I can't wait to hear them on the other end of the phone. I can't wait to be in their presence. And so Solomon is saying, cause me to hear it. And then the Shulamite closes in verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart, a gazelle upon the mountains of spices. And so it closes with, I want to hear your voice. And the Shulamite is saying, run to me. I will cause you to hear that. Let's go back through the text now and let's see what we can learn from these great verses in this chapter. Now, before we do that, I wanted to make just quickly, those of you who are taking notes, I always appreciate you taking notes. You're not going to be able to get all of this. You're welcome to my notes. Sometimes when you're looking at what people say about Song of Solomon, they'll try to make this point in verses 5 through 14 that it's just sort of some random collection of miscellaneous sayings and it really doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the book. I disagree with that. There are several concluding themes here in these verses where the theme is mentioned earlier in the book. We read this evening of the beloved, Solomon, he's mentioned earlier. Apple, mentioned earlier. Awaken, mentioned earlier. Mother, mentioned earlier. Of course, love is mentioned all throughout the book. The breast, referenced earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 7. So these are things that are mentioned earlier. Silver is mentioned earlier in the book. The idea of finding someone, searching and finding and looking for someone, that is found earlier. Verse 10, I was one that found peace. There is a searching theme in the book. Vineyard and fruit, garden is mentioned earlier. The keepers of a vineyard, hearing one's voice, roe and gazelle, or if your version has deer or gazelle, and then mountains of spices. So these are themes that are mentioned earlier in the book, so I am not convinced that these are just random sayings. What is going on here is, it's the wrapping up of what has been mentioned earlier in the book. We're climbing, it's like the roller coaster ride where you get on at the bottom and you're climbing the hill and you get to the top. That's what this section of Song of Solomon is. We are reaching the top, the pinnacle, the apex of love and binding and staying together. And the book literally closes with, come after me, let's be together. And that's how the book ends. And that's a great way to end this great message. So these are not miscellaneous thoughts at the end. These are concluding thoughts that have been mentioned throughout the book. Now, let's go back down through, and I want to talk this evening about what I'm going to call the affirmation of love. And there's going to be several qualities here that I want us to bring out. Number one, love needs to be awakened. It's good for us to start a relationship with a man or a woman and awaken that and give birth to that. That's what God wants in our lives, to get married. And then notice in verses 6 and 7, it needs to be an unquenchable passion for love. Those of you in verse 6 that have the word jealousy, that's not being used in a bad way. It's being used in a good way. It means a strong passion. And so, awaken love. Number 2, have a unquenchable passion for love where nobody can get in and break that up. I want you to notice, if you will, the idea of strength. And we're going to come back to that here in just a minute. Strength. Love needs to be strong. In verses 8 through 10, there is a protected purity. We have a little sister. And when she's young, we're going to guard her. We're going to protect her. And so love needs to be pure and love needs to be protected. In our society today, when you get up around teenage years and you're in your body, you're feeling this and feeling that, then just go out and do whatever you want. But we find here in verses 8 and 9 that there needs to be a protection and there needs to be a purity and there needs to be a great care not to incite that until someone is grown up and can handle the responsibilities of marriage. Look at verses 11 and 12. The high value. Did you notice the money prices that are mentioned here? 1,000 pieces of silver. Did you notice the money that is mentioned here? So Solomon has this vineyard, and when they make the fruit, they sell that and they get the money. There's a high value and a high price to love. And I'm going to give myself, the Shulamite says, I'm going to give my vineyard to Solomon, and he will have the price thereof. And so we're going to cherish that and value that and keep a high price on that. We're not going to cheapen that in any way. And we're going to give that to just one person in our life. And so we find the high value. And then finally, there is this call of love. The book ends on this high point of, I want to hear your voice. And she says, come hear it. And what a great thought that is. It closes with the two desiring to come together and the call to be together. And it's a great way to end this book. Do you see a theme here in verses 5 through 14? Do you see a theme? Everything that our society wants to do to tear marriage down, we find the opposite in these final and closing remarks. No, our love is going to be strong. No, our love is going to be protected like a wall. No, we're going to value highly love. No, we're not going to live separate lives. We're going to call each other and be together. Do you see how, what a great book this is? It's the opposite of what our culture is doing. And so we've got to get back to biblical principles of love between a man and a woman. Now, this is what I would call the affirmation of love. This book closes with, it begins with anticipation. We're dating. We're falling in love. In the middle of the book, consummation. We bring it together on the wedding day. But the book closes on a high note of affirmation. And we're going to stay together throughout our life. Now, I want to talk about verse 6 that has been the subject of some debate. In verse 6, if this is Solomon or the Shulamite speaking, he or she says, the flashes thereof, speaking of love, love are like the flashes of fire. It's like lightning. How hot is lightning? Hot. We need to have a love that is hot. Lightning is bright, lightning is loud, and lightning is hot. And we need to have in marriage a love that is the flashes of fire. And then the very next part of the verse says, the American Standard says, a very flame of Jehovah. Your version might say a most vehement flame. Now, this word, shalhabeth, is the idea of a flaming fire. But shalhabeth has a suffix. It has an ending, Y-A-H, which is the shortened form of Yahweh, Jehovah, which is a name of God. And so your version might say a flame of Jehovah. It's a very literal translation. Or your version might say a most vehement flame. Now, you're thinking, which one is he going to pick? Before I'm done, I'm probably going to go with a little bit of both. So I'm going to try to make everybody happy here, if possible. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 31. If I had to pick one, I would say this. I'm actually going to deviate a little bit from the American standard. And I have to make a choice, and I'm going to make a choice based upon the immediate context. In the immediate context, we have this love that is very strong. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as shield. Cruel is the idea of being hard, firm. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very vehement flame. That certainly matches this idea of strong and blazing and of full force. That certainly matches the rest of verse 6. And so I really like that translation, a most vehement flame. Because then look at the very next verse. Many waters cannot quench this love. It is so vehement, it is so strong, it cannot be put out. Look at verse 7. Neither can floods drown it. That certainly matches with a most vehement flame. Look at this. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. He would be embarrassed and judged as wrong if he tried to buy or sell love. There's just not enough money. There's not enough substance. There's not enough material things that you could give for one true love. So I really like the translation, a most vehement flame. However, stop and think about it. This book, Song of Solomon, is the wisdom of God that has been given to Solomon on this subject of love in marriage. So ultimately, this love is coming from the Lord. Ultimately, this love is a flame of the Lord. And so both of those fit quite well. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 31. I just wanted to make a point. There is a word here with the Yah ending, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a reference to God. In your margin, you might have something along that lines, but if you look at, this is the, God is judging, His people. They don't want to receive any correction, and they continue to engage in their sin and in their idolatry, and the Lord is going to come and judge them. Jeremiah 2:31, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? No. Or a land of thick darkness. This is the word dark with the suffix Yah on the end of it. In your margin, it might say the darkness of Yah, but we translate it thick darkness. In other words, heavy darkness, powerful darkness. And so that would certainly be a good thing to do in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Not just a flame, but a very vehement flame. So, the point is, this is a strong flame. And it's a strong love. And so, as I mentioned earlier, true love needs to be conceived. It needs to be awakened. God wants us to marry. He wants us to have children. He wants us to have a family, if we can. These are good things. In our culture today, people are saying, don't do that. We need, verse 5, to awaken love and start that process. That's a very good thing. Find a good, faithful Christian to do that with. Let's look at another characteristic of love. It's personal. Set me as a seal upon thy heart. I belong to you. You belong to me. And I'm willing to show someone else that we belong to each other. Make it personal. Number 3, make it strong. Don't let anything get in the way. Love is strong as death, meaning death comes to everyone. Unless Jesus Christ comes again, death comes to everyone. It is so strong, you can't stop it. You can't say, now death, we're not going to have any death in 2026. You can't do that. It is so strong that it's going to happen. It's going to come. And so that's the idea. And so we need to have a love that is strong. Jealousy or passion, desire for our mate, is cruel or hard as the grave. It needs to be strong. It needs to be possessive. Look at this. Possessive. Here's your jealousy. Here's your strong passion. I am in love, and you cannot take that from me. Look at the next part of the verse. It needs to be intense. flashes of the flashes of fire, a very vehement flame, or the flame of the Lord. It's intense. It's strong. It is so intense that waters cannot put it out. And so last of all, it is persevering. We're not going to have a love in marriage that just says, well, you know, I give up at any little ripple or problem or wrinkle that comes along. Water's not going to be able to put it out. And we have older brethren here this evening that have been married for decades and decades, and they have that kind of strong, intensive, and persevering love. Let's keep looking at the qualities of love. Come down with me now to the last part of verse 7. It's priceless. You cannot give your substance and your house for it. It is so priceless. Today, if you take each one of these characteristics, or what I call affirmations, the culture around us says the opposite. Love is cheap. Love quits. Love is not strong. Give your love to anybody and everybody. It's not possessive. It's weak. It's not personal. It doesn't need to begin. It's the opposite of all these things. That's what our culture says. But we've got to have the love. And for those who like a very flame of Jehovah, we need to have that kind of love, the love that God wants us to have. And it's the kind of love that's described in this book. Not only is it priceless, but look at verses 8 and 9. The brothers want to protect their sister. It's virtuous. It's like a wall that is protected. Now, let me talk a little bit about another studied verse. Look with me at verse 9. Sometimes you will see this in the comments of some, and you can study it for yourself and draw your own conclusion. But in verse 9, some people think that it's a contrast between a wall and a door. And so the brothers are saying to the sister, if she's going to be a wall and be very protective of herself, we're going to do this. But if she be a door, and they make the idea of, you know, a door opens up and anybody can come in. So they say wall means protective, door means loose and profligate and ungodly. That might be the case, but I'm inclined for two reasons not to do that. I believe the wall and the door are both the same figure, a figure of protection. A wall protects. A door protects for two reasons. Number one, look at verse 9. It doesn't say if she be a wall, but if she be a door. It says and. I believe it's a continuation of that exclusive protective behavior. The second thing that I would say is look at the latter part of we will build a turret of silver and we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Those are complementary things. Those are good things. And so if she be a wall, we'll build a tower of silver on her. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Some people believe that wall means purity and door means looseness. That may be the case. I am more inclined to believe that it's the same figure, and that is, just like a wall protects and a door protects, that we're going to protect our sister. And we need to have that attitude that love is exclusive and protected and guarded. And so what does she say then in verse 10? I am a wall. Young people, live in such a way that when it comes time for your wedding day, you can say, I am a wall. And I have waited and I have kept myself for my mate. Please do not go after the messages of society. It's all over our music. It's all over movies. It's all over all kinds of areas of our society. Just have sex with anyone and everyone and have a good time and do it all the time. And those of you who are going off to college, you're going to be around young people, you know, do it in the dorm room. Do it anywhere you want. You've got to stay away from that. It's a big temptation. It's a serious temptation. And we've got to be thinking love is exclusive and inclusive. And we're not going to share that with just anyone and everyone. So, I'm going to give it to just one. And that really is the point of verse 11 and 12 also. I'm going to give my vineyard, verse 12, to Solomon. It's exclusive. And then last of all, true love is inviting. I want to hear her voice, and she says, fine, come on, run like a deer, run like a gazelle, and let's be together. So what a great closing point to this great book. Now, let's close with some lessons, and then we'll close our series. Awaken love. Fall in love. Share that with someone and engage in marriage with them. Give yourself to another in marriage. That's the seal. You can have my seal. I'm going to take your seal. It's good for us to keep us selfless and set me as a seal upon your heart. I belong to you. You belong to me. That selflessness in marriage is a very good thing. And that was a part of our scripture reading this evening, that the man, he takes care of his own body. But Paul says he takes care of his own body, but he takes care of his wife as if she were his own body. And so selflessness and care and concern, what a great thought. Have a strong marital love that cannot be quenched by anything in life. As I said earlier, probably verses 6 and 7 have become two of the most popular verses in Song of Solomon, and rightly so. It teaches a very strong love that cannot be quenched. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Look at this, Ecclesiastes 9:9. All the days of your life. It is so strong, it will not be quenched. When some little something comes up, and there will be those things, there will be internal things, the little word, the little look, the little argument, the little comment. Work through those and stay together. There'll be the outside things, what friends say and what you see on your phone and what you see other brethren may be doing. Those kinds of things will test our love. We've got to have a love that will not be quenched. Protect your children and your family. We need to be like verses 8 and 9. We need, as parents, we need to protect our children. Our children are going to be like a wall and a door. And we've got to be proactive in that. We're going to be talking with them about who they're seeing and who they're dating. And we're going to be working through that and finding out about that. Be proactive. Don't just say, well, you know, they're 18 or whatever. And we can't really do anything. Yes, we can. And we must. And even as siblings, we need to protect ourselves. But verses 8 and 9 is a great lesson. A part of fathers nurturing or bringing up their children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord is to protect them in our world today. Have wholesome conversations with them. Set boundaries, set rules. And even as they get older, we can modify those kinds of things to match their older age. But be proactive in protecting them like a wall and a door. Protect. What a great principle that is. And remain sexually pure before and after you are married. She says, I am a wall. Sexual immorality, if it involves someone who is married, is called adultery in the New Testament. If it involves someone who's not married, it's called fornication. And we're to be pure. In 1 Timothy 2, the woman, purity. 1 Timothy 4:12, the young man, purity. Titus 2, 3 through 5, the young woman again, purity. 1 Peter 3:2, the woman, purity. We live in a culture and a world of impurity. And we've got to stay away from that. This young woman saved herself for her wedding day. And remember, chapter 8, 5 through 14 is after the wedding. They've already been married. And they both have this same approach. Protect it, and guard it, keep it pure. And look at verse 10. I love it. Then was I found in his eyes as one that found peace. This is after they've been married. How do you have peace in marriage? You follow the principles that are found in this great book and other passages in God's Word that deal with marriage. So many marriages today, and the statistics are showing it, with roughly 50% ending in divorce, marriages are not at peace. You look at verse 10. How do I have peace? That's what we want. We want to go home at the end of the day from work to peace. We want to go to bed at night with peace. We want to get up in the morning with peace. We don't want the other. We don't like the other. We don't need the other. And I love verse 10. When we follow biblical principles, there is that great peace. Continue to value your marriage, even after the wedding day. Marriage is honorable. In verse 11 and 12, like Solomon, who has a physical vineyard and he gets money from that, I'm going to give Solomon the thousands from my commitment to him. Prize it and price it highly. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so it's a great principle to close this book. And then last of all, and we'll close with this, I love how the last two verses close. Celebrate love, keep a close communion with each other years after the wedding day. Keep the invitation to love going. I want to hear her voice, the man says. She says, run like a deer and you'll hear it. If we keep approaching marriage that way, long after the wedding day, we will stay together. What a great way to end the book. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17, the adulterous woman forsook the covenant of her youth. She had made a covenant in her youth to be one with this man, Proverbs 2:17, but years later she forsakes the covenant of her youth, the friend of her youth. Don't let that happen. And in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, where God says through Malachi, this is one of the saddest things in all of the Old Testament to end on such a bad note. If you go to a concert, you typically remember two things, the first note and the last note. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and unfortunately, there are several bad notes in here. It's just unfortunate. And it's a reminder to us, brethren, that we have to stay faithful to the Lord all the way through. And so, I hate putting away Malachi 2:16. But what had happened? The Lord, verse 14, has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Look at this. Though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You were a companion at one time. You were a covenant at one time. But now, I'm going to put her away. Don't let that happen. And so let's stay together all the way to the end. Well, I hope our series on the Song of Solomon has been helpful. I appreciate your attention and study of this great book. I appreciate the comments that you've made throughout the series, and I hope that it will help us from day to day as we are young, seeking to be married one day, those of us who are married, to stay faithful to each other, to help our brethren see these principles, to help our family members see these principles. In many cases, what they know about love and marriage is just what they're given in the world. And that's just terrible. And we can help them to see God's plan and God's way. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism. We can help you with that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back to the Lord in some way. We can help you with that. If you have needs, let them be made known as we stand and sing at this time.